Big thank you for all who stayed till the end of the conference. And I have to give a thank you for the Saints in Jackson and their kindness and for the invite to come to this conference. It was good for my soul to have been here. And I hope we can all say the same thing as we come to a close. Before we open the scriptures together, we'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we quiet our hearts in thy presence again another time. And our Father, we have made much request this weekend. Yea, we have opened our mouth wide. And thou hast filled our mouths and filled our hearts and our minds with good things. And our Father, we come again one more time before this conference is over. And as we've been reminded that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, our Father, we trust that the eyes of the Lord would see a seeking sinner tonight. And our Father, as the gospel is to be proclaimed, we would ask that the Spirit of God would give the much needed help as we come to thee in all of our weakness and all of our dependence. And we would just ask that there would be a specific word for specific souls in this audience tonight. Our Father, thou dost know the need. We're thankful the need has been met at Calvary. We're thankful for the blood of thy Son, that which has satisfied thy throne. And now thou art able, ready, willing, and able to save all who will come unto thee by him. So we look to thee now, giving thanks in his worthy, precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the epistle of 2 Peter. Second Peter, and we'll read in chapter 2. And I'd like to start at verse number 4, but in the context here, Peter is giving encouragement or warning that the false prophets and the false teachers will be judged, and he's giving his examples as he starts in verse number 4, and we'll read there. Second Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9, I'm particularly interested in the first four words. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knoweth how. Romans, please, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. If we would take the time, we could go through and we could consider different things that the Lord knows. You could go to Genesis when he asked the question to Adam, where art thou? The Lord certainly knew where Adam was. And you could come to 2 Timothy and you could read that the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. And there's many people in the world tonight and they say that they know the Lord. But the real test is, does the Lord know them? There's many people in the world tonight that say they have made peace with God. But the real question tonight is God at peace with the sinner? Something to consider. So the foundation is that the Lord knows them that are his. Matthew 27, you've got the Lord Jesus, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Certainly he knew why he was forsaken as he hung upon the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. But then we come to Peter here where we've read together and it says the Lord knows how. And I'd like to consider tonight in the gospel, the Lord knows how to deal with sin. The Lord knows how to deal with sin. You come to verse number 4 of our text and it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Angels. Marvelous creation. I don't understand angels. I wish I knew more about them. These ministering spirits that are out there. serving God and serving man in different capacities. But here the thing is that angels have sinned. I often used to think, and I've heard it preached before, that pride was the first sin, but I changed my thinking on that. I think the first sin was unbelief. Unbelief. Because Lucifer there, you remember him in the presence of God, serving God. And you can almost see Isaiah's vision in your imagination. The cherubs there, and they're flying. Two wings are covering their face, and two they're covering their feet. And with two they're flying, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And there you've got Lucifer there, and he's in the presence of Almighty God. He's in heaven itself. And I believe his first sin was unbelief. He really didn't believe that God was almighty. He didn't really believe that God was supreme. He thought that he could have a piece of the power, a piece of the glory, and maybe he even wanted all of it. But the angels sin. Does God know how to deal with angels that sin? He knows how. In fact, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for mankind, neither was mankind created to go to hell. It was not the will of God that any single soul would ever be in that awful place. And that awful place was built to contain, to hold, to reserve the angels that sinned until the day of judgment. And so, God knows how to deal with sin. Something impressive about these angels that they were very privileged, created beings. Very privileged. They were in the presence of Almighty God since their creation. What kind of privilege is that? Not to have a body like we have that continually plagues us and the flesh to deal with, but to be created in the presence of God, to serve God, to understand the almighty power of God. They were a created being with privilege in the presence of God. Let me bring it to this little auditorium tonight. We've been very privileged to be brought into even the presence of God at this conference. Where two or three have been gathered together to his name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm speaking to some in this audience, and you're not like the angels where you are in the presence of God, serving him in that capacity, but you are in like manner a very privileged group of people. Some here have saved parents. Some here have been under the sound of the gospel your whole entire life. And the privilege that you have. But with privilege comes responsibility, doesn't it? To be presented with the great message of salvation, to be confronted with the issue of sin, to be confronted with the issue of eternal damnation. Many people have never heard those words. And they have no clue what lies on the other side of the death pillar. But I'm speaking to souls tonight, and you are very privileged. And God knows how to deal with those that sin that are privileged. You come to the next group of people in our little lineup, and it's the old world. Noah's day. Those people again were privileged. What were they privileged about? God sent a man with a message from himself. God sent the preacher of righteousness. And I was a privileged person. Just like you, I was raised under the sound of the gospel, and I heard the gospel oftentimes, and I heard the preachers preach, and I heard a message from God. And here's the people. What was their sin? Unbelief. Unbelief. They did not believe the message. They did not believe Noah as he labored there for 120 years and as he preached the righteousness to the people. You see, those in Noah's day had many problems that we share with them today. We could go to Genesis in chapter 5 and you can chapter 6 and you can in chapter 7 and you could find out that God knew that their days were numbered. Your days are numbered and my days are numbered. Either we'll be out by the death pillar or the Lord could come. God knows the situation. But those people's days were absolutely numbered. And let me be clear, we don't have 120 years. We'll all be gone by then. God saw the wickedness of their heart. God saw their sin. They either didn't know it or they didn't care. But when a holy God sees sin, that brings a problem. God sees our sin. The thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And we have the same problem. But probably the largest problem on the scale to me is this. When you come to the verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The people that perished in Noah's day, they all rejected God's grace. They rejected it. They didn't believe, Noah, that the rain was coming. They didn't believe the message that judgment was coming because of sin. And they lived their life one day at a time, and one day the door was shut, and they had rejected grace for the final day. Does God know how to deal with sin? God knows how to deal with sin. They were privileged in that they had a preacher, one that dwelt among them, one that revealed the mind of God to them, one that revealed a way of escape for them. But indeed, they lived in unbelief, and they died that way. Then you come to those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Were they a privileged people? Sodom and Gomorrah were very privileged people. I think of Abraham, and he prayed for them. The man that was a righteous man. For it is the effectual prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And I can just see Abraham pleading with God, God, if there's 50, would you spare him? God, if there's 40, would you spare him? And the number keeps getting smaller and smaller. And here's a righteous man. And he's praying for the people of those cities, primarily his loved ones. He didn't want them to be destroyed. But God spared not Sodom. God spared not those wicked cities. You see their sin of unbelief. And really, that is the root of sodomy, is unbelief. And the reason it is an abomination to the sight of God is because it's something that God has given to the soul that is physical, that is tangible, that is touchable, that is seeable. And God created us, man and woman. And people look at themselves and they say, no, I'm not what God created me. And God spared not that privileged bunch. A dear godly man pleading with the God of eternity for their salvation, if you allow me that. And God spared not those people. Does the Lord know how? The Lord knows how to deal with sin. And can I be very honest and be very plain? I better speak plainly after what I said Saturday. But God knows how to deal with the sinner in 2018 that lives and dies in unbelief. What is it then? How does God deal with a sinner that dies without Christ? What takes place? A sinner that dies without the Savior. A sinner that dies in unbelief. The Lord Jesus says, if you die in your sin where I am, you cannot come. And when God takes up dealings with those that reject His Son and those that reject Him, there's only one place for those people to go, and that is the place called hell. And they're reserved there until the judgment of the great white throne. When after the judgment have passed, they're hurled into the lake of fire. God knows how to deal with sin. God always deals with sin. There will be no sin that ever goes unpunished. And so you've got privilege. The angels were privileged. The old world was privileged. Sodom and Gomorrah We're absolutely privileged. And to your soul tonight in this meeting, God has found it good for you to be here. You're very privileged. The privilege of hearing the gospel twice. When God showed me my sin before I was saved. It was a little verse from the Bible that said this, the plowing of the wicked is sin. I grew up in a Christian home like many of you young people here. I grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin. I knew what it was to plow a field. When Mr. Art Ward preached on that verse that night in the gospel tent out in the middle of the country, the plowing of the wicked is sin, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. I went home with that verse ingrained in my mind, and I was absolutely furious against God. Why? Because what is sinful about plowing a field? It's hard work. Not as it used to be with the horses and the plows, but with the tractor, you're out there, round and round and round you go. And so I asked my mom, I said, Mom, there's something wrong, I don't get it. What is sinful about plowing a field? And this is what she said. Are you listening? She said, Brandon, it doesn't matter what you do with your life. Every moment you reject the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Every moment that I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, I was calling God a liar. And all of a sudden, like never before, my sin weighed me down. Because I started to do some math. I was 17 years old, and I thought, wow. If I was able to understand at 7, just for easy figuring, 10 years. And I figured up all the all the hours in those 10 years, and all the minutes, and all those seconds. Because it only takes a moment of salvation. And I come up with over 315 million times that I called God a liar. And rejected His Son. And it dawned on me this, that if God put me in the very farthest corner of the lake of fire, and on, you know, on the chart it's down in the bottom left, that's exactly what I deserve. And that's what sinners deserve who live in unbelief, who reject God and reject the person of His Son. God knows how to deal with sin. We come to Romans. In Romans chapter 8, and you'll notice the connection here from Peter to Romans. It's the idea of being not spared, isn't it? And here you've got in verse number 32, that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The Son of God not spared. Not spared. The one that was absolutely perfect. The one that was absolutely holy. Impeccable. You could find no fault in Him. The only thing they could do was muster up false accusations. And here's one that God said on multiple occasions, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Marvelous to think of the joy that the Savior brought to the heart of God. The express image of His person. The apple of His eye. The Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not His own Son. Why was He not spared? Because God knows how to deal with sin. He was not spared. Because the wrath of Almighty God fell upon Him as a sin bearer. The one in whom there was no sin. The one in whom there was no guile was the one that gave His cheeks to those to pluck off the hairs. He hid not His face from shame and spitting. He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, the place where God would deal with sin. Marvelous He wasn't spared. No reason that He should have suffered. No reason that He should have died. Apart from this, If mankind was ever to find a place in God's heaven, if mankind was ever to be with God in eternity, sin must be dealt with. And God knows how to deal with sin. The Savior was the only suitable sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that could take away sin, God manifest in the flesh. And it says that God spared not His own Son. Spared Him not. Come with me to Calvary in your thinking. Men didn't spare Him either, did they? Men hated Him without a cause. And there was the scourge and the crown of thorns and the robe and the reproach that broke the Savior's heart. There was the mockery and the shame and the spitting. And there was the accusations and there was the cry from the mob. And men did not spare the Savior. They did their best to kill Him. But then you come. And the darkness comes. So men can't see what's taking place. And the wrath of Almighty God falls in all of its fury. In all of its justice. Upon the spotless one, the Lamb of God. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why He was forsaken. Christians revel in it day by day, yea, hour by hour. He was forsaken for my sin. Friend, tonight, could you not see that for yourself? That He was not spared because God dealt with sin at Calvary so you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved, so that you could have a home in God's heaven forever. And there at Calvary as God deals with the sin bearer. God knows how to deal with sin. He could not dilute the punishment because of the beauties of His Son. That wouldn't be righteous. He could not have mercy upon that one that was so lovely if He's going to righteously deal with sin. In our world, sometimes we cut certain people a break, if I could put it that way, don't we? Maybe they're a friend and they come into the store and you knock a little bit off for them. And the next poor guy comes in and he pays the full price. And because of the relationship that you have with that individual, they get a deal. But when it comes to God dealing with sin, it must be done right. It must be done perfect. It must be righteous. And God always deals righteously with sin. The angels receive their due reward. Noah's day, they receive their due reward. Sodom and Gomorrah received what they deserved. And every single person that dies without Christ receives what they deserve. But at Calvary, you remember the words of the thief. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. We receive the due rewards of our deeds, he told the other malefactor. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Savior says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It'd be a marvelous conference if some soul could come to understand that because Christ died, they can be with God in paradise. God knows how to deal with sin. I find great comfort in that. I found great fear in that before. Because as a sinner is honest before God and they acknowledge their sin and their guilt, it is a fearful thing to think of suffering at the hands of God for sin. It's an absolutely terrifying thing to think of missing God's heaven. You remember the men in the Bible that trembled. They trembled. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But now we look to Calvary and we see God dealing with sin once and for all. Once and for all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin in His own body upon the tree. For when we were, while we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I need to tell you of a man named Richard, quickly. Richard was a man in Montana. We had a month of tent meetings there one year. Richard came in the third week after meeting. He had that yellow-gray look, you know how a cancer patient has. And he come in after the meeting and he said, "Gentlemen, can I talk with you?" And we said, "Sure, what about?" He said, "Well, I have to be honest, I've drove by this tent every night for 3 weeks and have been scared to come in." Our prayer when we went to that city was that God would bring us into contact with people that were seeking. There were 5 souls saved there that we know of. Richard was one of them. Richard comes in after the meeting, and we say, "Richard, what's up?" He says, and this is his first question, "Is there a way that a man can have peace with God before he dies?" "Why is that, Richard? Why do you want to know that?" He said, "I'm going to the hospital tomorrow with stage 4 cancer. They may not let me out, and I want peace with God." "Why do you need peace with God, Richard?" He said, "Because of my sin." He said, "I'm going to be in hell if I die the way I am." This was a man that never sat in a gospel meeting. He tried every church in town. He tried every TV preacher, every radio preacher, and this was his own words. He said, "No one can give peace." Richard sat there, I remember it there in the back of the tent in the old green plastic chair, and we started talking to him, and we were having him read verses from the Bible. Romans 5 and 6, Romans 5 and 8, the good old gospel verses. Finally, on his own, he said, "Isn't there a verse that says that God cannot lie?" "Yeah, that's Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began." He said, "Write that verse down." So we wrote it down. And we looked at another verse. He said, "Write that one down." So we wrote it down. And we did 4 or 5 or 6 verses. I don't remember. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, "Richard, why are we writing these verses down?" He said, "Because they're all saying the same thing." And he left it at that. "What's that, Richard?" He said with a smile on his face, "Dying with cancer." He said, "They're all saying that Jesus died for my sin." Richard was saved sitting right there. We went through verse after verse after verse, and he wanted them all wrote down. Went back to see him a year later. He was still alive, and he was still enjoying the Lord. God knows how to deal with sin. And friend, if you're ever going to escape the flames of hell, you'll find out that when Christ died upon the cross, the purpose of that action, the purpose of the cross, was God dealing with sin so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved from the consequences of your sin. And God has dealt with sin at Calvary. But I wonder, will you die in unbelief? The Lord knows how to deal with sin. I'm thankful for Calvary tonight. I'm thankful for the blood that has satisfied the throne of God. And I'm thankful for God's eye that is looking for sinners that are longing for salvation. People who understand their sin. People who understand their guilt and their need before a holy God. Look away to the cross of Calvary and come to this realization tonight that when Christ died upon the cross, He died for the guilty sinner. God knows how to deal with sin. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence tonight. And we're thankful for Thy mercy. Our Father, it is Thy mercy that has kept us out of hell today. It is Thy mercy that has sent Thy Son to the cross of Calvary to take away the sin of the world. And our Father, we're thankful for Thy faithfulness. We know that thou art ready and willing and able to save tonight. And we just call upon thee tonight to reveal thy Son to our loved ones in this room that are not saved. Show them their sin. Make it real to them. Show them the work at Calvary was just for them. And our Father, we give thee the glory as we look to thee expectantly. We take time now to give thanks for supper and for the food that's been prepared. And we're thankful above all for this weekend. As we're thankful for the Savior, we're thankful that we've heard the voice of God at this conference. And we pray as we go away that we'll all be changed and we'll all be different and we'll all bring glory to our God. We come to thee humbly and in all our weakness as we pray in that lovely, fragrant name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.